Thank you very much, Melanie. Good evening. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Our series on David has come to a major turning point, as Andrew pointed us to last week, the fact that Saul is now dead. And in the midst of the chaos, we will see various men jockeying for positions of power. But regardless of the plans of men, we will learn that because God's plan is best, we must find unity in Him. That because God's plan is best, we must seek unity in Him. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 to 39. Hear the word of our God. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second Kileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatai, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing." When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it, And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or who has a spindle or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. All the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it. It pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and we recognize that it is only by the power of your Holy Spirit that you might give us understanding, that you would illumine the text of your word to pierce our hearts with the truths that would draw us nearer to you, that we might turn from our sin, that we might find the grace that is yours alone in Christ, and that we would see him high and exalted as King over all. May you do your great work this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every time that we hear about another tragedy, church shooting, scandalous behavior, terrorist attack, broken marriage, or the death of a loved one, we cry out in our hearts along with David, how long, O Lord, how long? When will you end this night of wrong? When will you deliver to us the new heavens and the new earth? When will we see the fullness of your kingdom? Scripture is full of examples of longing for redemption. We confess that Jesus is Lord of all, and yet sometimes we feel like we're lacking evidence because of all the wickedness that is around us. The Lord's Prayer, as we prayed this morning, is clear. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the Lord never promised that the coming of his kingdom would be quick or easy. On the contrary, Jesus promised in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. That's another promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that trouble will come from the outside and it will come from the inside of the church. It'll come from others in our lives and it will come from our own hearts. For us to understand the kingship of Christ, we have been given these stories of David's ascent to the throne. There are four points that we need to see from our text so that you too may have a heart for unifying the kingdom. First of all, we learn that God's providence delivers kingdom unity. God's providence delivers kingdom unity. Verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. Now, we skipped over chapter 2, which gives the account of Judah crowning David as king. Now, after all this time that we've been waiting for David's coronation, you may be wondering, why'd you skip it? Well, the Lord promised to David that he would be king over all of Israel and Judah. Saul was the one who created division, but David had a heart for unifying the kingdom. Now, though there was this long war, we see that God enabled David's house to grow stronger and stronger as Saul's house grew weaker and weaker. Now, this reference to house, as you probably know, refers to the dynasty of their rule. Kingship was either passed down by succession or by domination. Here, we see both happening simultaneously. Abner made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, king over Israel, while the Lord himself was bringing domination over Saul's dynasty by strengthening David's dynasty. But as those who desire to obey the commands of God, we cannot help but be uncomfortable seeing David with six wives and children from each one. Nothing's even stated in the text that condemns such sinful polygamy. But all of 2 Samuel is an illustration of what happens when we depart from the revealed will of God. God had already established in His Word that marriage is designed to be between two to become one. It doesn't say three or four or six become one. Two become one in marriage. And as God even warned in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the wives of Solomon, which are yet to be born into the future, are taken from among the wicked nations, turning his heart away from the Lord, which brings about the ultimate destruction of the kingdom. And so merely because this practice is not explicitly condemned every place it appears in Scripture does not mean the Lord condones such sinful polygamy. On the contrary, all of the trouble that is caused by this becomes clear evidence of what the Lord wants to spare us from when we disobey Him. Now, God's plan is not limited or frustrated in any way by the sin of His people. The Lord commanded humans in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And so even though David's children are conceived within sinful polygamy, the Lord redeems David's sin and accomplishes His eternal plan nonetheless. Now, we could think of children born out of wedlock and think about them being put up for adoption. Now, though conceived in a sinful context, that does not mean that their lives are destined for ruin. Every child is a gift of God, no matter the context. And so the question remains, will we be the God-appointed means for redeeming sin and adopting those children into a loving Christian home? Now, whatever the divisions are that exist in the world, the Lord can redeem them. And we see by His providence that He does redeem them. And in this case, the Lord empowered David's dynasty as he's multiplying children, as his numbers are growing, and the path he is being led into for kingdom unity. But that unity is always threatened. And so we learn, secondly, that man's pride destroys kingdom unity. Man's pride destroys kingdom unity. Verse 6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, Abner, as you know, was the commander of the armies of Saul. He had sway over 11 of the 12 tribes, and sinners don't normally give up that much power very easily. And so Ishbosheth was intended to be the puppet king of Abner. And so as we examine the actions of Abner, we can learn four very important things about the destructive nature of pride. First, we learn that pride exalts self. Look at verse 7. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends. And have I not given you into the hand of David? And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? Now in the ancient Near East, the man who took over the harem of the deceased king was establishing his claim towards that throne. So when Ishbosheth questioned him, Abner blew up because his real plan was spoiled. Ishbosheth may have not been a great leader, but he wasn't stupid. And so Abner played the only card he had left, defect and bring the whole kingdom to David. Now he might even succeed in remaining commander of the armies under David. And who knows, since David refrained from killing Saul twice, Abner may have viewed David as soft and possibly even controllable. Abner only cared about Abner. We learned a few weeks ago about the foolish standard of self. If you only think that your way is best, then that means everybody else is wrong. Abner would do whatever he wanted to do and whatever he needed to do to get his way and to keep himself in power. But consider what his vow revealed about his knowledge of God's promise. Look at verse 9. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Now Abner was a total pragmatist. He quoted scripture as it was convenient to his own ends. But it merely revealed that when he served Saul, he knew he was going against the purposes of God. But pride will never admit wrong and will always exalt self by whatever means it has, even quoting scripture. Now, this reminds me of Philippians chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul said that the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So even though Abner had wicked motives, he still testified to Ishbosheth that the Lord swore the throne to David. Pride cannot stop the plan of God. The second thing we learn is that pride embezzles authority. It embezzles authority. Look at verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me. And behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." And then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bride price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went after her, or went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go return," and he returned. Now Abner had been entrusted by Saul with the rule over the armies of Israel. But Abner sought to embezzle the authority that had been entrusted to him and make that authority his very own. Did you hear how presumptuous he sounded? Covenants are only made by the conquering king who wants to end the bloodbath so he has more people to rule. So he acts like he's the conquering king by initiating a covenant with David. And if that were not enough, Abner virtually takes the place of God himself when he says, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me. And behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." My hand shall be with you? Who does he think he is? He is playing God. But David takes advantage of the possibility for peace, and he also puts Abner in his place. David established the conditions of this covenant, which included getting back his wife, Michal. Now, romance was not likely David's motive. He really wanted the union with the house of Saul that he had through Saul's daughter, Michal, for political gain. David also sent his communication to Ish-bosheth, which merely made Abner the middleman, nobody special. Then the sad scene unfolded of Paltiel weeping as his wife Michal was returned to David. Now you may remember that Saul was the one who sinned by taking David's wife and giving her to another man to be married. So ultimately, Saul was the one who had primarily caused the pain, though David did initiate it. Now we learn thirdly that pride exposes deception. Thirdly, pride exposes deception. Verse 17. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do." This is yet another amazing admission by Abner. The elders of Israel had faith in the Lord's promise to David. They had even been seeking to make David king for some time. Now just imagine how that went when, you know, Saul is conversing with the elders of Israel. I mean, if anybody revealed that they had that belief, you can just imagine the kind of persecution they would have felt. But Abner knew that that existed. Nonetheless, Abner revealed that the deception in his own proud heart as he's quoting these promises yet again for his own manipulative purposes. Lastly, Abner illustrates that pride expresses presumption. Pride expresses presumption. Verse 20. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord, the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." And so David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Now who does Abner sound like to you? "I will go. I will gather all the people. I will enable you to reign over them." He sounded just like Satan himself speaking to David's greatest son from Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" Satan wanted Jesus as his puppet king, just like Abner wanted David as his puppet king. So what are we to think about David agreeing to this covenant and then sending Abner away in peace? Now, we don't always understand why leaders do what they do. We read in Proverbs chapter 20, "The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." Now, I believe the more that we understand David's faith in God, the more we will understand his heart. I believe David trusted that the Lord would accomplish his plan to unite the kingdom, even if the Lord was going to use a wicked schemer like Abner. Now, the pride of God's people does not tie the hands of the Lord. Peter reminded the rulers of Israel about this in Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So whether the devil himself tempts you or the wicked of this world kill you, their pride will never destroy the perfect plan of God. But we must also be prepared for the threat that will come not just from the outside, but from within our own ranks. Just like the man's pride will destroy kingdom unity, we learn next that man's payback will also dissolve kingdom unity. Man's payback dissolves kingdom unity. That's number three. Look at verse 22. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army was with him, came, it was told to Joab, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, and to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. Now, based on all that Abner had done in tormenting David and all of his men, Joab's reaction is not unreasonable. But we have two things that are fueling Joab in an uncontrollable way. First of all is the threat of him losing his job to Abner. Second is his hunger for revenge. The blood of his own brother was screaming from the ground to be avenged. Joab's own king had done nothing to bring Abner to justice, and so there's only one thing left to do, and that is to take matters into his own hands. When you stop believing the Lord will provide, and you stop trusting those that God has put in your life, you will always do things your way, perhaps even commit murder. Verse 26, when Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it, and when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, by skipping over chapter 2, we also didn't see the killing of Asahel by Abner. But the account tells us that even in the midst of battle, as Abner was running away from the battle, trying to escape death, Asahel would not stop chasing him. And Abner warned him, saying, just don't keep chasing me. You know, you're going to not want this. So he even warned him, and yet Asahel had the same ambition of his brother Joab. He wanted the glory of killing Abner, the commander of the armies of Israel. Now, who knows? Perhaps Asahel believed that David would make him commander of Israel's armies if he was able to kill Abner. Maybe he would get that reward. But then in self-defense, the more experienced warrior Abner simply jabbed the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach. And Joab decided he would return the favor with the same injury for his own death. Joab was even willing to deceive his king, the one that he claimed to serve. But he probably didn't expect David's reaction. Look at verse 28. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be one who has a discharge, never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who has a spindle, or who falls by the sword, who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Now David leveled a curse upon Joab and the heritage of his family, though Joab was even David's second in command. But David wanted to be abundantly clear that he had not secretly commissioned Joab to kill Abner. David had been convinced of what Abigail had told him, that he should ascend the throne without blood guilt. David entrusted himself to the Lord's protection and the Lord's provision. Now, this event may even remind us of what Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember from Matthew 26. One of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. In another account, we read in John 18, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You see, good intentions in self-justified revenge does not honor King Jesus. We will not be judged based on our good intentions, but based on our trust in the promises of God. And so we learn lastly, number four, God's promise determines kingdom unity. God's promise determines kingdom unity. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to dissuade David to eat bread while it was to persuade David, not dissuade, to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince, a great man, has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Now, David may have trusted the Lord's promise, but he also felt the pressure, the political pressure, to justify himself before the people. Would they be replacing one despot for another? Or would David rule by faith in the promises of God? He highlighted his gentleness, as did the son of David, prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. David's gentleness sought all Israel to gather all Israel to himself to care for them all. But if we pause here, David still is not king over all of Israel. Joab had destroyed any hope for the peace deal that Abner was trying to put together. But if we were to entrust kingdom unity to men, it would never happen. We look around at the brokenness in our own lives and in this world, and we still wait for our king to return, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know God's promise that he will right all wrongs. We know that he will do this, but we say, when? How long, O Lord? How long? We cry with our hearts on a frequent basis. But Jesus also cried out, longing to be with us. At the end of the high priestly prayer, Jesus revealed his heart for unifying the kingdom. He prayed in John 17, 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. You see, we are his future bride. He went away to prepare a place for us, and he longs to come back that we might be together in the marriage feast of the Lamb and forevermore. And so as we hear the longing of Christ to be with us, we have to realize that he defined for us, just the verse before, what that glory looks like. John 17, 22 says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Any unity or lack of unity in the body of Christ is a direct influence on our witness and ultimately accomplishing the mission that God has given us in the world. I mean, why would an unbeliever be attracted to be among the community of God's people if there's just as much backbiting here, if not worse, than what they get in the workplace? We each need to examine our hearts looking for the pride of Abner, the anger of Joab, and the presumption of Peter. Jesus told us to get the log out of our own eye before we can get the speck out of someone else's. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity. When the bonds of peace, of acceptance, and love are the fruit of His presence here among us. Will the world see through our lives and in our church that the Redeemer has truly come to reconcile sinners to Him and to each other? That His grace overcomes all of our sin and unites our hearts with one heart and one voice to praise our great Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about Your heart, that You have Your perfect plan that we don't always understand, and yet we trust You. We trust You to accomplish Your perfect purposes, though sinful people like us are a part of it. We ask You to do Your great work, to help us to be unified in the gospel so that the world would see the difference of those who are redeemed in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.